Good morning. It is good to see everyone this morning as we continue in our brand new message series. Last week we began our brand new series called 10. In this series we will be walking through and looking at each of the 10 commandments, being reminded of God's standard of holiness and to be reminded of his call on believers' lives, call in our lives, to this holiness. Now, raise your hand if you grew up in a church as a child, like you went to church. Okay, so I grew up in a church, and which means for me, I was a baby. As soon as I was born, I was put in the nursery. I did graduate from the nursery, which was awesome. Moved into the children's department, onto the youth group, went straight from the youth group to a Baptist college, and then in the middle of my freshman year, my first year, I felt the call to ministry, and about 3 weeks later, I was driving to Tulsa, and I was serving in my first church, and have been serving for the last 30 plus years in a church. So I've been in church my entire life, since maybe about 2 weeks right after I was born. I wasn't, but then I was. I think one of the most fascinating things being in the ministry this many years, I think one of the most fascinating things is to talk to people and to hear their testimony and hear their experiences in church. Because I think we all have, some of us have similar ones. Maybe we grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, you know, as a kid. But I think everyone has kind of some different experiences, and some good, some maybe not so great. But I think everyone has these interesting stories about how the church and how people in the church made them feel when they messed up. Does anyone have experiences like that? Just the way the church made you feel, or maybe the way you felt when you did mess up based on, you know, maybe the culture of your church. I'm going to quote one of our men in our men's group as we were talking about, we always have a time of sharing every Wednesday that we meet, and this was his quote that he said Wednesday night. I asked permission to use it, and I'm not going to give his name, but he said this. He said, "I grew up in a church feeling that as a Christian, if I messed up, I was going to hell." That's a pretty strong statement that says a lot about the culture that he was in. And really, I mean, talk about living in fear. That's a terrible way to live as a believer. When Jesus says, "I've come to give you life abundant," that's a terrible way to live in that kind of fear. But I think many of us at some point, if you grew up in church and you had doubts, or maybe you hit your teenage years, high school years, and you start dealing with crazy just stuff and hormones and puberty and just all the things that come with being a teenager, I think that many of us probably felt fear sometimes. We felt doubt sometimes. We felt scared when we looked at God's standard of holiness and then where we were falling. But I think for me too, I grew up in a church where the King James translation was prevalent. And so what would echo in my ears was, "Thou shalt not." You guys know those three words? Yeah. "Thou shalt not." Those are strong, strong words. And they sounded really scary to me as a kid. You know, the newer translations, "You shall not." You know, that softens it a little bit. But man, the King James, "Thou shalt not." Sounded scary as a kid. Maybe it sounded scary to you as an adult who really desires to live for Jesus. But it wasn't until I began to grow in my faith and mature as a believer and really experience God's love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. And as I grew in my understanding of God being both love and justice, really trying to grasp that, it was then that I began to realize that God's commands, you shall not, God's commands come out of his love for me, okay? That's what I began to realize. Not to be scared of his commands, but to say, oh, these are out of his love for me. These are designed for my protection as his child. These are designed for my guidance to walk life. these are designed to point me to Jesus. And that's what we began to look at last week as we began this series, that these commands are from God. These are not man-made rules. These are not rules made up by a church or a group of elders or deacons, and here's how to live for Jesus. No, these are straight from God. He spoke these words. Look at Exodus chapter 20, where we began last week. And at the very first verse, and God spoke all these words. What's so great about that opening sentence, that opening phrase, those first words of chapter 20 is we know that God spoke them, which means we can trust them, right? We can trust these words. And if, to go even farther than that, if we are a follower of Christ, we must listen to them because they're from God. And we say, Jesus is Lord of my life, so we need to hear and listen to God's words. And Jesus, who is God, in his teaching, taught this. He said, I did not come to abolish the law. He's called us to this righteousness that far exceeds the religious teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. It goes beyond, you know, the fundamental culture maybe that we grew up in a church. It goes way beyond that. It goes beyond what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching of just a bunch of rules and regulations to be religious. Jesus says, I want your heart, and I want to be the Lord of your life. And so these words that I give you are not just some thing that man created. These are my words because I love you. These were God's words for his chosen people because he loved them. But I think the verse that kind of, you know, just kind of hovers over these commandments and really what drives us to understand God's commands, it's so simple. And it's yet so, so powerful. And they're what Jesus said in John 14:15, which is simply this: if you love me, you will keep my commands. That to me drives us to go back to the Ten Commandments and say, okay, Lord, I want to look back on these with a heart for you. I want to look back on these not in fear, not with the King James echoing in my ear, thou shalt not. But I want to look back at your commands because I know you love me and you've called me to a holiness that far exceeds just religiousness, and you desire out of my love for you to follow your ways because these ways, these commands are there out of your love for me, they're out of protection for me, they're out of guidance for me. We desire to look back on these to also be shown areas of our life that need repentance. And again, I talked about this last week. We got to stop being scared of repentance. Repentance is a great thing. It's a great thing. Thank the Lord for a believer in our life that we have the Holy Spirit showing us areas that we're falling short, right? So that we can say, forgive me, Lord. I need to refocus on your truth. I need to refocus on what you've called me to. Thank the Lord for conviction and repentance. Thank the Lord that he loves us so much that we are forgiven because of Jesus, that his blood has covered our sins, that when God looks at us, he sees righteousness. But thank the Lord that as we're walking with him, he leads us to repentance out of his love for us. And so we're going to look at these commandments, and these commandments are going to bring us to places in our life where, like, we are falling short. But don't be scared of that. Be thankful. Be thankful because if you love Jesus, we're going to follow his ways. And also, if you're a non-believer, if Christ has not gotten a hold of your life, you have not received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, if you're searching for truth, I pray that the truth of God's commands will grab a hold of your life. That just like God's people, you know, that near the end of chapter 20 were like, please, please, Moses, would you talk to us and not God? Because we're scared of that. What were they scared of? They were scared of his holiness, right? And they were scared because when God showed them what holiness looks like, they were brought to conviction. So I pray that the truth of God's commands will grab a hold of the lost, showing them that they need Jesus, just like it did for God's people in the Old Testament, revealing your need for a Savior, which is Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your commands. Thank you that we do not have to look back on them in fear. But there is a reverence we look back on. There is a fear of the Lord in the sense of, God, you are holy, and our desire is to live for you, and our desire is to be holy as you are holy. And you've told us if we love you that we're going to follow your commands. God, help us to see these as commands of what it means to love you and what it means to love people and for our protection and for our guidance. And God, so we're excited to look at this very first commandment. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at chapter 20, verse 3. This is the first commandment, and this is what it says. ESV. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. So we come to this first commandment. Remember, Christ taught that there, when Jesus was teaching and the people were coming to him and asking questions, and they were like, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And remember what he said? He said, okay, there's two. There's two great commandments. The first is this. The first great commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So he's like, okay, these are kind of the foundation, and all the other commands kind of hinge on these two. And what we're going to see in the Ten Commandments is that they're designed to help us know how to live those two commandments. The very first four help us know how to love God. You're like, how do I live for Jesus? How do I love God? Well, the first four commands help us to do that. The second six, they tell us and teach us and command us how to love each other, how to love our neighbor. And so this very first commandment is really the foundation of all of the commandments, okay? You shall have no other gods before me. This is the foundation. If you came to me as a brand new Christian and said, Pastor Chris, how do I love God? We could start right here, this one verse. Don't put any other gods before him. God does not want to have any gods before him. Now, it's interesting that as parents, or as you grew up as a child, maybe your parents, did your parents teach you how to share? Share your toys? Share your stuff? Don't be selfish. Share with your siblings. I have 5 kids. None of them have ever had their own room. Sorry, guys. I mean, they had to share. I mean, my three boys, talk about 3 boys in a small room. Poor Andrew, it took him all the way till he was 21 to have his own tiny small room in an apartment at his college. I mean, that's the first time he's ever had a room of his own, sort of. But we teach our children how to share. But there are some things in life that we should never share, right? We're taught to share, but there are certain things that should never be shared. We should never, ever share our used COVID mask with someone else, right? Don't do it. Never do it. Don't accept it, okay? In more seriousness, we should never, that's actually pretty serious. We should never share something that someone tells us in confidence, right? We should never share the intimate love between husband and wife with anybody else, right? Some things God designed to be exclusive. And God is the same way. Yes, God shares his grace. He shares his grace on top of grace. He shares his unending mercy. He shares his complete forgiveness. He shares his blessings and protection for his children, just like a perfect father would. But hear this very carefully. God does not and will never share his glory with any other god. Ever. Little g. But God, capital G, does not and will never share his glory with any other god. You shall have no other gods before me. God is the one true God. Look at verse 2. We see right off the bat, God's giving his commands to his people, and he says right at the beginning, these are my words. God spoke these words. You can trust him. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. He is saying to his people, as he begins these commands to his chosen people, he says, I am the one true God. I am the only God. He refuses to share with anyone or anything on this matter. He refuses to share the stage with anyone. It's interesting. I'm up here with my friend Leo, which we met over 30 years ago. And we wrote a song together, and we just had, I don't know what we were thinking. We're like, hey, let's start a band. Let's start playing for people. I knew four chords. We started playing for youth groups in our state, driving down to Falls Creek in the summer. We would be driving, and we'd pick songs out, but I would pick songs that didn't have the B minor chord because I couldn't even play that yet. We'd be like, let's go play. We were just like, let's play. But God blessed that friendship, and he's blessed these 30 years of playing together, and we play in another band together as well. And there was even a time that we had the opportunity to go and be professional musicians as a living for about 3 or 4 years. But have you ever been to a show where there was a headliner and then there were the opening bands? Okay? You guys been to who's been to a live concert? Hopefully everyone. Okay, hopefully. Go see live music, please. It's really cool to be an opening band for a headlining because it's like, oh, that's a great opportunity. But let me tell you how the music business works, okay? Many years ago, Leo and I, our band, we were opening for this act. They were kind of an up-and-coming regional group, and we got the call to be an opening act because we had some fans in our area, and they're like, hey, why don't you guys come play? So we were excited, and when we got there, we were doing our sound check, and it was super dark on the stage. And I remember asking the manager that put the thing together, I said, could we get a few lights on? Because we're having a hard time just seeing our stuff. And they're like, no, we save the lights for the headlining act. I'm like, oh, okay. We'll turn on a couple, but the headlining act gets all the lights. It's like, okay. So and then we were playing, and we're like, man, this sounds kind of not as great. And I said, what's up with the sounds? Like, well, we don't turn all the speakers on for the opening acts. I mean, seriously, how many of you guys went to, you know, Need to Breathe and Switchfoot? Do you remember how huge the opening act, the headliner sounded? Because that's how that works. The opening acts don't get all the stuff. They don't get all the lights. They don't get all the fog. They don't get all the speakers. It's just the way it works. Here's the thing. God is the headliner, and he doesn't even want any opening acts. He didn't want to share the stage with anybody. He didn't want to be in a list and just be the best. He wants to be the only God. God is the one true God, and he deserves all the glory. This is soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. So if God is the one, the only true God, the one true God, why would he acknowledge in an interesting way that there are other gods? Okay, let's talk about that. He says, put no other gods before me. What if he's the one true God, is he actually acknowledging that there are other gods? Let's think about the historical context of these commandments. Think about where God's chosen people had lived for hundreds of years before they were taken out. Where was it that they lived? Egypt, okay. Was Egypt a culture that worshipped one god? No. Many, many gods. Gods of war, gods of the sun, gods of the fields, gods of the streams, gods of the storms, everything. And here's what happened, and I want us to pay attention to this. God's people, the Israelites, over those many years had begun to let the culture they lived in shape their worship. They had begun to worship all these other gods. They were God's chosen people. They were God's people. And they had allowed culture, the culture they lived in, to shape their worship. Many Israelites worshiped these gods. I'm going to ask this question now, but we're going to come back to it again. And maybe you should write this down. Are we allowing our culture to shape the way we as Christians worship? Write that down. Be ready to ask yourself that every day. Are we as believers allowing our culture to shape the way we worship. You see, if you read Exodus, you know that God, that's why he specifically dealt with those, all the plagues, right? He specifically dealt with these gods, revealing in the end that he is the one true God. But if God is the only God, why does he speak about other gods? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:4, he says, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one." I mean, we know that's true. There's only one true God. There's only one true God, but what God is reminding us here, why God would say, "Put no other gods before me," is this. It's as one pastor said, he said, "Even false gods can hold a kind of spiritual power over their worshipers." That's what he's talking about. There is one true God, but God is acknowledging and recognizing that even false God, even idols who have no real existence, can hold a spiritual power over the ones that are worshiping them. False gods can hold power over people. It could be things like worshiping money. Do you think money can have power over the person that's worshiping it? Yeah. Do you think worshiping nature, that you can begin to see things in a mixed up way if you start focusing on just nature? What about worshiping knowledge? These types of false gods can consume our minds if we're not focused and putting on the armor of God and focusing on Jesus and abiding in Christ. They can consume our minds, they can consume our actions, and they can consume our worship. It doesn't mean we're going to some place and sitting around with groups of people and, you know, there's a big pile of money and then we're all singing, you know, money praise song. It doesn't mean that. But it's the way that we worship with our minds and our hearts. It affects our actions, it affects our worship. And this is why God states as the foundation of all his commands, "You shall have no other gods before me." You can see that we're moving towards some tough questions that we're going to have to ask ourselves, right? We've got to begin to ask ourselves, what are the false gods of our culture and in our hearts that we have allowed to be before God? That's the tough question. What are some of the things in our life, what are some of the things in our culture that has affected the way we worship that have become false gods in our hearts? Let's look at that phrase, "before me." "You shall have no other gods before me." Now here's what this does not mean. This does not mean that we can have a bunch of other gods as long as God is number one. Remember, he's not the headliner with other bands opening for him. He's the only band. He's the only one. He's the headliner. He deserves all the worship on the stage. He deserves it all. He is not saying, "You can have a bunch of lists, but hey, just make sure I'm number one." That's not what he's saying. He says, "No other gods before me." The Hebrew rendering of that phrase, "before me," literally means "before my face." We are not to bring any false gods anywhere close to the one true God. Now here's some news. Remember, God is omnipresent, right? So he's everywhere. He's not somewhere. As long as we don't bring any other gods to that area, no, God's already everywhere. So he's saying, "You don't bring any gods before me, before my face." He is everywhere. To me, this goes back to the understanding of what true salvation is, which is this. It means Lord. Christ is our Lord. Salvation does not mean, "Oh, now I'm kind of religious and I think about religious things." It doesn't mean I'm a churchgoer, I'm a member of such and such church down the road. It doesn't mean that I'm even just a church member. It means that Christ is the Lord of our lives. "You shall have no other gods before me." Why? Because I am the Lord of your life. This is why Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate," right? The narrow road is narrow. It's because there are no other gods before God. It is the acknowledgement of the follower of Christ that God is the one true God. He is the only way to salvation. He deserves all the glory. His glory is not to be shared with anything or anyone else. That's why the road is narrow. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Going back, you know, God made some things not to be shared. And that's why I love the testimony of marriage. It's an example of Christ's love for the church. That's what the Bible says. I mean, I know that we are broken people, okay? I know we are. And I know that I am not a perfect husband. My wife is perfect, but I am not a perfect husband. But the Christ-centered marriage relationship, as imperfect as it is as broken people, can be such a light, an example of God's people's love for God and his love for us. Isn't that awesome? My favorite niece is getting married this week. Her and Zach, they get to step into that testimony of what marriage is to be an example of. Christ's love for the church. That's awesome. It's awesome how God designed those things. So what happens when we allow our affections and our worship to be shaped by our culture and not by God's word, by his truth? What happens when we take our eyes off the prize? What happens when we allow other false gods to affect our lives? I'm sure many of us have stories. I'm sure we can look at our own lives, look at seasons where we've allowed something to come in and take over our hearts and our affections and our worship and those kind of things. Or maybe you know someone that you saw that happen to. I think the greatest example in all of history to this is King Solomon. I think he is the great, and I know that's why God put him in his word, and he shows us. Solomon loved the Lord. In fact, Solomon was given this incredible spiritual insight. He was given this incredible spiritual wisdom. He was known as one of the wisest men or the wisest men in the world at that time. Solomon was a man of prayer. God spoke to him. And when God spoke to him, God warned him. God warned him. Let's look at this passage, 1 Kings 9, 4 through 7. Look at what God told Solomon, and think about God telling you this. And as for you, if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, look at this phrase, and if you do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. All Solomon needed to do was keep his eyes on God. All Solomon needed to do was to say, you are the one true God, and I am not going to serve other gods. But Solomon began to drift. He began to take his eyes slowly off of the one true God. He began to serve self. He began to serve selfish sexual desires. He acquired women from all over the place. And God even warned, when that began to happen, God warned him and said, be careful. These women that you're turning to are going to take and serve, they're going to turn your heart away from God. And guess what? They did. And Solomon gradually drifted. I've talked about this many times. If you've ever been out on a lake or an ocean and you've left a place, you know, you've left the land in a raft or a boat and the wind was high and you were just kind of drifting, it doesn't seem like you're going very far, and until you turn around and you're like, oh my goodness, look how far I've gotten away from where I left. It's like this slow drift. That's what sin does for us. It causes us to drift. And this is what happens to us as believers when we allow the false gods of our culture to seep in. Because many believers, we don't have any intention to serve other gods, right? We don't start that way. But many of us are slowly drifting. We are allowing our culture to shape the way we worship. And so we must ask the hard questions. We must ask the hard questions. Actually, I'm going to give you two questions to ask yourself. They seem simple, but they're pretty tough. What type of questions should we be asking to recognize the false gods in our lives? How do we protect ourselves from this? There's two simple questions. The first one is this: what do we love? What do we love? What do we desire? What do we constantly think about? What consumes our minds? Is it wealth? Does that constantly consume our minds? Is it ambition? Is it popularity? Or just like constantly thinking about, I just hope people like me. Is it recognition? I just want people to know how great I am at things. Is it, in today's culture, is it likes? Is it followers? Is it awards? It could be health. It could be knowledge. What do we love? Now, hear me carefully, okay? Sometimes we have a tendency to like take someone's words and like, well, this is what Chris told me. Like, listen carefully. This does not mean we don't have hobbies. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It does not mean that we don't have a career or we don't go get an education. We have to go deeper than that, okay? Can we go deeper than that and really look and say, you know, okay, God gave us gifts. But what we have to be careful is that these things don't replace our affection for God. Because all those things, when God blesses you with recognition or wealth or an award, or all those things, what happens is so easy to drift, and then the next thing we know is like, we're all about ourselves, right? We've taken our focus off God. We've got to work really hard. This is where we as believers have to be on our knees. We have to pray. We have to ask God, reveal anything in my life that has begun to take your place. Reveal anything in my life that is causing me to drift. And the question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to truly say, God, I can sense some things that are consuming me that have taken my eyes off of you and taken my eyes off of seeking you and running after you and chasing you and abiding in you. Are you willing to say, God, would you reveal those things so that you can be led to repentance? What do we love? The second one is this: what do we trust? What do we trust? What are you putting your trust in? Is it the money in your bank account? Is it your job? Is it just your abilities? Is it science? Is it medicine? What is it that we are putting all of our trust in? Again, please hear me carefully. This does not mean that we don't have a job. This does not mean that we don't have a career. This does not mean that we get rid of our bank account. It does not mean that we don't have insurance or we don't go see a doctor, okay? We have to look deeper into our hearts. Where is your trust? Because some of us, we come to those points where we're scared, and the reason that we have anxiety and fear and depression and that we're scared is because we have allowed our trust to move away from God and to put in all these things that just change all the time, right? Here's what I notice about my bank account is it just keeps getting lower and lower. Like the money in it just keeps going away. And I put money back in and it just goes away again. I can't completely put my trust in money, right? I mean, we've gone through crazy pandemic and sickness. It's like, man, what do you believe? What science do we believe in? Where is your trust? We've got to be careful to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes focused on him. Doesn't mean that we don't use medicine or that we don't seek out and get, you know, professionals that can help, whatever, you know. We have to put our trust in the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. For many of us, we have God going, oh, I really love God, but then we have all this other stuff. They're like, yeah, but I kind of trust in these things too. God's great, but what if he doesn't come through? Well, I'll have this, yeah. God says, I don't want to share the stage with anybody. I want all your affection, I want all your glory, I want all your worship. Where does our ultimate trust lie? Have any of these things in our lives begun to be a substitute to the power of the one true God? That's what I love about what God does, is he oftentimes takes us through some things to remind us, like, remember, I'm the one in control. Don't forget, I'm the one who provides for you. Don't forget that what you thought was losing your job was a terrible thing, and now a year later you're going, oh, thank you, Lord, that you knew better than me. Look at what I'm doing now. Look at what God has. We have to put our trust in the one true God. And Christians, we are just as much tempted with these false gods as anyone. We are. And what's the answer to that? How do we combat that? How do we fight that? The answer is this: seek Christ. Stop being lazy. It is easy to be lazy in America. We have everything we need. It's easy to be couch potato Christians. It's easy just to sit. We can't do that with our walks with Christ. We have to run. We have to seek. We have to chase. You know what the answer is? Fall in love more and more with Jesus every day. Fall in love with him. Not oh, I got to do my quiet time. Oh, I promised my men's group that I would check this off this week. Oh, okay. What am I going to do? I guess I'll buy another devotion book. Maybe that'll help. Hope people see me bring my Bible today. Yeah. Is that love for Jesus? Or are you praying, God, help me to fall in love with you. I love you, Jesus, but I want to fall in love with you more and more. I mean, that's how the marriage relationship works, right? I mean, when you're not spending time with your spouse, you can kind of get by, and you might be committed, but man, when you have time together, when you have intimate time of talking and you know, the distractions are gone, isn't that love sweeter? Isn't that better? Isn't it stronger? We've got to love Christ. We've got to fall in love with Christ. We've got to abide. We've got to chase after him. We've got to stop being lazy. We've got to seek. That's what I mean. Again, this church is not about numbers. We're not about how many are we running, how many do we baptize. I mean, we're not about that stuff, but we are saying, hey, we have some things that we're trying to help provide you with a chance to seek Christ, whether it's to come on Sunday mornings to Sunday school, whether it's to come on Wednesday nights for the youth group, to commit to that, to say, you know what, I know it's hard to get to church, but I'm going to come because I need to be with other believers and I need to study God's word and I need to seek to help you grow. You've got to commit yourself to say, you know what, I'm going to spend time with the Lord this week on my own. I'm going to spend quiet time. That's just the name we give it, quiet time. It's just time with the Lord. And if we don't do these things, we're going to wake up, we're going to turn around, and we're going to see how far we've drifted off the coast from where we started. And we're going to begin to allow those false gods of this world to shape our worship. And this is why Christ says the road that leads to life is narrow. Because on that road, hear this, on the narrow road, there is no room for any other gods. On the broad road that leads to destruction, you can bring as many gods as you want. As many as you want. Specifically, the God of self. You can have what you think is great. You can have a great time with all your little false gods, but in the end, guess what? You're going to drop off a cliff, and it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to death. It leads to destruction. God promised that, and Jesus says, choose the narrow road, the road that leads to life. Christ says, I am the only way, and you shall have no other gods before me. And if you truly love me, you're going to keep my commands. So fall in love with me. Love me. And so all we can do this morning is come to Christ in a poverty of spirit. We kneel before, we use that phrase, we come back to the foot of the cross. We kneel before the foot of the cross, thanking Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. So thankful for his grace and his mercy. We come in love. We hear this commandment, not in fear, you shall have no other gods before you, not to be scared, but say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for giving me this command to know how to love you more. And so we come in humility of wanting to please God and to live for him. We come asking, how do I love you more and more? God, how do I love you more? we ask the Holy Spirit, God, reveal areas in my life that I'm allowing culture to shape my worship. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the false gods that we have begun to serve. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. You see, King Solomon, at some point later on, he realized the path that he had taken. He discovered the emptiness that the broad road led to. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." If you want true joy, true happiness, true life, it is only found in Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in you alone. Thank you that you out of your love for us, out of your protection, you said, God, if you love me, keep my commands. And so we can go back to your commands and we can see them. We can see the foundation that has been laid, this first command, you shall have no other gods before me. God, I pray that you would, God, just speak to our hearts this morning. We want to love you more, so God, show us areas where we are allowing false gods to seep in. And let it lead us to repentance. God, you are holy. You are us. In Christ, we can find salvation. And so I pray this morning that for those of us that know you, we will fall to our knees in that poverty of spirit, saying, Lord, I want to love you more and more every day. And I pray for those that are lost, you will call to them. They will see the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel, and they will say, I need you. I need Jesus as my Savior, that you would save them this morning. Again, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your word. We love you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.